I came out of Bible college back in the late 1970s. I surrendered my life. I was sharing with Brother Chapel the other day. As a young man, a junior in high school, I kind of had turned the corner in my life. And Dr. Jack Baskins was preaching a missions conference, the church I now pastor. And I surrendered my life and said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want to do." It was a missions conference, and I was just kind of leaning towards missions. So I went away to Bible college, and I became a missions major. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know exactly if God's called me to be a missionary, but if he wants me to be a missionary, then I'll be prepared by being a missions major. If he doesn't want me to be a missionary, that's fine. I can be, if I pastor a church, I have a missionary heart. So that would be fine either way. I came out of school and I actually thought that we were going to head to the mission field. And my wife and I, we came out and we began about a two-year internship at the church I pastor now. And about a year and a half into it, the Lord made it possible for me to come to this very region, to the Orient. And I was... I spent a night in Tokyo. I was all by myself. I was about 21 years old. I'd never been on an airplane in my life. Flew across an ocean and came all the way over here, and I spent the night in Tokyo. And, man, nobody spoke my language, and it's a little bit intimidating. And tried to figure out how I could get from the airport to a hotel I was supposed to spend the night in. And spent the night and then finally got back to the airport and got on an airplane and flew over to Hong Kong. And I was going to spend two nights there, and so I got up the next day after I got to Hong Kong, walked around the streets, and I mean, just all kinds of signs of people everywhere. And it was just pretty intimidating. And finally ended up in Singapore. I was in Singapore for about 2 weeks working with a national pastor, and it really was beyond amazing. And I thought, well, Lord, maybe this is what you have for us. But quite honestly, I just didn't have a peace, never really had a settled peace that's what God wanted for my wife and for myself and for the children that we had, one already and one was on the way. I just really realized that, man, I got to know what God's plan is for my life. I can't just kind of figure it out. And I'll tell you, the only way you're going to figure it out is you got to get alone with God. And that's what I did. I got alone with God and I said, God, I don't know what you have for me, but whatever it is, I want to be a part of it. And you know, when you let God make those decisions, God just moves in with a peace. And God just kind of shared with me and settled my heart that night. Said, "At this point, I don't want you on the mission field. You just need to do what I want you to do." And you know, I've learned this, that the key to being God's will is just getting up every day and doing what God wants you to do that day. Do you know that? Sometimes we get way too far out there. And if we'll just do today what God wants us to do, and we do that tomorrow, and we do that the next day, pretty soon you can look back on your life and say, you know, I've been in the will of God for my life. It's a great joy to be here tonight. Thank you so very much. Dr. Sis, thank you for flying all this way and sharing with us your heart tonight. It's a great blessing. And last night was a tremendous blessing. It's been wonderful today. I was thinking when I just shared that story with you, I was just thinking about the fact, all right, God, you didn't allow me to be a missionary, but you allowed me to be a pastor. And you're the pastor of great people, and we have a great part of missions. Our church gives over $500,000 every year to worldwide missions, and then I get to fly to meetings like this and be a part of it on the mission field. That's a joy, isn't it? Just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 4. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 4. Would you stand to your feet, please? We give reverence to God's Word. First Chronicles, chapter 4. And our text tonight will be verses 9 and 10. Before I read the text, I have to share this little story with you. This morning after I taught my session here in this very room, and I had been, this is my fourth trip to the Philippines. First time I was pretty young in the ministry. I think it was just before I became the pastor. And so I've been here a number of occasions, and one of the dear friends I've met through the years came up to me and said, "Pastor, when you came the very first time, you were very thin. Now, Pastor, you're not so thin." Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You'll know that one of these days, too. I sometimes look at some of these guys, and I'm thinking to myself, man, to be thin like that again. 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, verses 9 and 10, please. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and thy hand might be with me, And thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And I love that last phrase. And God granted him that which he requested. I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on the subject of Jabez's prayer list. Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this conference. Lord, what a refreshing conference. To come to be among friends and co-laborers from around the globe. And Lord, to gather here in this great metropolitan city to be challenged, Lord, about a specific region, but literally not just a region, but the world and the great need. God, we know what we need tonight. We need to hear from you. God, would you help us to be a tool, an instrument in your hands? And Lord, I pray that you get the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you know anything about the first eight chapters of the book of the Chronicles, you'll basically know that what we find there is one genealogy after another. I mean, it's just really a list of names. And we have the record, really, of the nation of Israel, and by various tribes and families that populate Israel. And we have this statement. We find this statement in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse number 1. Here's what it says. So all Israel was reckoned by genealogy, and behold, they were written in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah, and who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. I don't know about you, but I pastor a church, and I challenge my church family every year to read through their Bibles. I think that's a good practice. That's something I've done for a number of years of my life, is to read from cover to cover. And I think it's just good practice. But sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I love those great stories in the Old Testament. Man, I get to the book of Chronicles, I kind of get bogged down. And you find that sometimes, you know, you got name after name after name and family after family after family. And it's pretty amazing. And so you when you sit down and you try to read this list of names that's given to us, it's a long list of names. And generation is listed after generation and family after family. But right in the middle of this genealogy, we find these two verses that kind of just leap off the page for us. I mean, it's like out of nowhere, God just kind of stops that and says, let's park here for a moment. I want to show you something. It's a different kind of statement, if you would, about a descendant from the tribe of Judah through Caleb. It's a statement about a man by the name of Jabez. And what's said about him is so very important. This is not some just inconsequential statement that God gives to us here in this passage. This is a very important statement. For it seems that Jabez had some disappointments to deal with. Somebody may say, well, how do you know that? Well, would you notice, if you would, at the end of verse number 9, notice what it says there at the end of verse number 9. Here's what it says. It says, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now, we're not told whatever the issues may have been here and Jabez's mother was dealing with, but it seemed, at least from the way that she named her son, that there was at least some sort of bitter pill that she was dealing with, some kind of problem that was going on in her life. And again, that's not given to us. We don't know if the labor was difficult or she had a hard time carrying this child. We don't know if his father perhaps died before he was born. We don't know what kind of family problems there were. But we know this, that she gave this baby boy this name, Jabez. And it means to grieve and to be sorrowful. You know, today, it'd be like calling your kid misery, pain, sorrow. Now, none of us would think about that, but this is what this woman did. She said, hey, I'm going to call my child Jabez. We look at that, well, that's just the kind of a normal name. But if you know what it means, it's like you're saying, hey, you're miserable. And quite honestly, it wouldn't be something I want to tag on one of my children. But evidently, this mother thought that was appropriate. And so she did that. She said, I'm going to call my son Jabez. And so, obviously, whatever the case was, Jabez had some things that he had to deal with in his life. It must have been some sort of dysfunctional home. I think we think that because we live in this generation, the new millennium, that all of a sudden we've got all these dysfunctional homes. No, dysfunctional homes started in the Garden of Eden, you know that? And they continue today. It may be a proliferation of dysfunctional homes, but I'm just simply saying this was a dysfunctional home, being born into a world. It could have been hardship. It could have been some difficulty. But when we read these two verses, you get the idea that somehow, some way, Jabez found a way to get beyond the misery and the sorrow of his life. It's like he said, I'm not going to live here. I may have been born into some difficulty. I may have had some problems. My family may be dysfunctional, but I'm determined I'm not going to live here. I'm going to do something about it. And so he obviously does. And I want you to notice, please, he determines he's going to go forward. And by the way, this is not the power of positive thinking. I'm not going to just kind of put my mind over matter. No, this is the idea. He is determined that he's going to do better. This is not just some kind of, motivational speech here. But no, this is a spiritual decision. This is a decision that says, I'm going to do something about my problem. Actually, I'm not going to do something about it. I'm going to take my problem to someone who can do something about my problem. And so we find that here. So there's some thoughts that jump off the page to me as I read this passage. I'm just going to give them to you, kind of way of introduction, and then we'll look at the prayer list real quick. If you notice please that God notes Jabez. God makes note of him as being, notice in verse number 9, more honorable than his brethren. Now, I find it fascinating that right here in the middle of these genealogies, we get Jabez, and is this God is going to say, okay, I've got all this list of people, I'm going to list them for you. I want you to know that these families need to be listed, their record needs to be found in the Word of God, and I need to list them by tribe. But I'm going to park here on this guy, Jabez, and I'm going to stop for a moment because I want to tell you what really impresses me. By the way, when we look at Jabez, it wasn't his intelligence that impressed God. And it wasn't his education. And it wasn't his ability to articulate a message. And it wasn't his business skill and his ability to put together some sort of plan, to make life better. No, it wasn't that at all. He wasn't some great warrior. I'm saying that all the things sometimes we think that are important in life, things that would cause someone to be noted as some sort of great one. Isn't it amazing the things that we think makes people great? We were talking on the bus on the way over here this morning, sometimes we get so full of ourselves. As if somehow, some way we made ourselves. I often think of what Paul said. In speaking to that very matter, where in the church at Corinth, they were lifting people up and people were kind of getting puffed up a little bit. And Paul made this statement, well, what did you get that you haven't received? In other words, if you have some blessing, if you have some talent, if you can stand up here like this trio and sing and you got a great voice, or you have the ability to put together a message and God gives you a tongue to speak it, I'm just simply saying, what do you have that God didn't give to you? So what do I have to be proud about? We're nothing more than a bag of dirt that God put some air in. and we're supposed to give the glory to God. And so we oftentimes will think, well, this is what makes a person great. By the way, Jabez wasn't great because he had a resume. In fact, he didn't have a resume. So what do we see about this man who... We find that he's a man who prayed. A man who got a hold of God. I want you to see two very important things. They're found in verse number 10. First of all, I want you to see the statement, and Jabez called upon the God of Israel. Now, my friend, it's just a way of saying that Jabez got someplace alone with God. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a place? Do you have a place where you, sometimes it's called in the Bible, a prayer closet? It may be a specific place, a physical place that maybe you need to pull away from to go someplace and just get alone with God. It may be a place in your home that, in my case, there's a place that I often have my devotions, and it's just my place where I pray. It's a place where I meet with God. But the Bible here says that Jabez, he called upon the God of Israel. He had a place. He had a prayer list, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but he called upon the God of Israel. And notice the final phrase, and God granted that which he requested. Now, I don't know that there's probably a person sitting here today that would say, well, I want to pray, but I don't want God to hear me. I want to pray, but I don't want God to do anything. No, we want God to respond to us. And obviously, God responded to Jabez. Jabez prayed. It would seem the most important thing, the most vital thing, the most that God emphasizes here is perhaps the thing that most of us spend so little time doing. Now we should be doing it, and here's what I'm trying to emphasize tonight. We probably need to be doing a whole lot more than what we are doing. Maybe you're a better person than I am, but I'm telling you, I find that prayers work. Because I have to withdraw from everything that distracts me. I mean, I need to turn off gadgets, and I have to get away from sound and people. And I got to just tell you, to get alone with God and put myself in that mentality to say, Lord, I'm here and I'm going to wait upon you. Do you know sometimes praying is not just speaking? Prayer is listening. Amen. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, I'm here. I want to wait on you. I need to hear from you. I need to know what you want me to do. I'm facing some crossroads, some difficulty in my life. There's something I know you want me to do. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to wait here until you tell me what it is. And that's hard. That's difficult. He prayed. I read the story about a fisherman who was at sea, and he's with a bunch of godless companions, and their ship got caught in a great storm, and so they were somewhat fearful, and his friends begged him to pray, and he said, it's been a long time since I've done much of anything, and since I've even entered a church, and at their insistence, he finally prayed, and he said, Oh Lord, I haven't asked you for anything for 15 years, and if you help us now to bring us safely to land, I promise you I won't bother you again for another 15 years. Sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? God's our escape. He's our way out. And that's the only time we pray. So as we think of that, I think that tonight that we're living in some dark days. The challenges that are in front of us, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not getting smaller. They're getting more intense. I don't find people are beating down the doors at my church to come in and say, hey, tell us how to get saved. I find that we spend a lot of time out going after people, trying to get them to listen to a message. And because the world has so much to offer, and because people are so preoccupied with things, it's sports, it's music, it's entertainment, it's the latest gadget, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing. I'm telling you that unless God does something, unless we have an awakening, unless we see a resurgence of God's power in our lives and in our ministries, I'm telling you that we're up against it today. And it's time that we as the people of God understand there's a God in heaven who can do something. He can do something. So let's look at what Jabez asked God for. Would you? Would you notice some things tonight? I think these are some requests that all of us could find ourselves in our prayer list. Notice, first of all, he asked God to bless him. To bless him. I'm sure when we read this, we think the element of Jabez's prayer life is he was just asking for physical blessings. But I want you to notice the phrase. Notice what it says, that thou wouldest bless me. Notice that little statement, indeed. Amen. Not just bless me. I'm not just asking for stuff. I want you to bless me indeed. I want you to come into my life and begin to work in and through my life and bless me indeed. Oh, thou wouldest bless me indeed. The idea is that I don't just want stuff, superficial blessings, but I want to be blessed indeed. I want my life to be blessed with the things, Lord, that you want for me. I'm thinking about a couple of illustrations from the scriptures. I'm thinking to myself about a man by the name of Abraham in the Old Testament. I'm thinking to myself that Abraham, God met with Abraham, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. But the interesting thing about the promise and about what God said to Abraham, it didn't happen immediately. There's a whole lot of stuff between and a whole lot of living between the time that God said, I'm going to give you a child, to the time that God fulfilled that promise. And I want you to understand that in the midst of all of that, at the right time, God gave this special blessing. But from the moment that God said, I'm going to do it, God began to take Abraham down a road to get him to the point where when he gave him the blessing, only God could get the glory for it. Sometimes we think God's like a genie in the bottle, don't we? Oh God, I have this need and I need you to do something now, and I'll rub the side of the bottle and God will pop out. It's not the way it works. God has an agenda. Did you know that? It's not my agenda, but it's God's agenda. And the sooner I get in the point where it's not about me and it's about Him, but it's not about my agenda, but it's about His agenda, and I can pray that prayer, oh God, that you would bless me indeed. There's something about that. God gave Joseph a dream, didn't he? He's a teenager. I don't know this. I certainly wouldn't be dogmatic. I wouldn't want to argue with anyone about it. But I would say this to you tonight, that it seems like that with Joseph getting dreams, God also gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. So I just have to believe this, that if he could interpret Pharaoh's dream and tell Pharaoh what his dream meant, maybe, just maybe, the dream that he had when he was 17, he understood what it meant too. All right, at some point, I'm going to be in Egypt. I'm going to be a ruler. But there's a whole lot of living and a whole lot of issues that are going on in between. And I would tell you that probably most of us here would say, man, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters to sell me into slavery. I'm hoping to get thrown in jail on trumped up charges. But I want you to hear what Joseph said in a little bit later in his life, that as he realized what has happened. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So in other words, Joseph is saying, hey, all this stuff that happened, all this stuff that I wouldn't ask for, God used it. It was His blessing in my life. Even though I wouldn't perhaps count it as a blessing at that moment, I'm looking at it now and seeing that it was God's blessing. How many of us standing here the second day of February in a new year, 2016, would say, okay, God, I don't know what 2016 holds for me. I don't know what 2017 holds for me. I don't know if I've got another day to live, or I don't know if I have another 10 years to live, but would you bless me indeed? I want to be in a way, I being in the way the Lord led me, I want to be in a way that where whatever it is that God is doing, I want to be so walking with Him that I can say, God, that's your blessing in my life. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Notice, if you would, the second thing he asked for, not only that God would bless him indeed, but did you notice that he asked God for more? Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and that thou would enlarge my coast. Now, I don't know when Jabez exactly lived. It's a little hard to kind of figure that out, because you have, again, all these families, and so it's hard to get that exact timeline. But it could be that Jabez lived during the time of the conquest of the Promised Land. And so if he was living at that point in time, you know how there was an allotment for families? And Jabez would say, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to get, but Lord, would you give me a little bit more? Would you be pleased to give me just a little bit more space? Would you do more? We have to understand tonight that our God is a God who wants to give things to His people. He wants to do things for His people. Listen to a few verses in the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalms 85:12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not like God sets up in heaven and says, man, let me see how I can limit my people. Let me see how little I can give to them. It's not like God's a stingy God. It's not like God doesn't want to do things for us. I read this story about this little boy. A lady took her children to a restaurant one day, and they were sitting, and the little boy asked if he could say grace over the food. He had been taught that you should ask the Lord's blessing of before you eat. And so he did, and he said, God is good, God is great. Let's thank him for this food. And I'd thank even more if Mom would get us some ice cream for our dessert and liberty and justice for all. Amen. Along with the laughter from some of the area tables where people were kind of listening into this little guy praying. You notice how kids are not intimidated. They oftentimes pray louder than stuff just because it's who they are. Some people were laughing, but a woman remarked, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. The little boy, his feelings were hurt. He thought he did something wrong. He started to cry, and his mother was comforting him and said, no, son, it's okay. And an old gentleman walked over and knelt next to the little boy, and he said, it's okay. He said, you know, God knows what you really want, and he said, honestly, it's okay, it's not a problem. In fact, sometimes ice cream just kind of, it's good for the soul. The mother brought ice cream for the kids at the end of the meal. It's brought out and set before the little guy, and he sat there and looked at it for a while. Then he got up and he picked it up and he took it over to that old grouchy lady. He sat in front of her and said, you know, ice cream's good for the soul, and my soul's okay. Now, I want to be very clear tonight. I'm saying to you tonight that I don't believe and I don't preach or practice this prosperity gospel. Just believe it and claim it, and God will give it to you. But I am saying tonight that we work ourselves weary, don't we, sometimes? And we do things when God wants to do things for us and give us some things. And God wants to give us a little bit more, but we're not willing to ask God for a little bit more. And we're not asking God enough, perhaps, for the Sunday school class or for the bus route or the jeepney route. We're not asking God for the church to be a little bit more and a little bit bigger and a few more dollars for missions. And we're not asking for a country, and we're not asking for a people. And I'm saying to you tonight, God wants you to ask him for more. What is it that God wants us to have tonight? What is it that we need to claim from God? What is it? Can we say, Lord, can you expand my coast a little bit? Give me a people. Give me a country. Give me a neighborhood. Give me a bus route. Give me a Sunday school class. God, do something through my life. Matthew 7:7. Through 11, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I'm thinking to myself here tonight that Jabez wasn't praying this prayer for his own benefit. If Jabez was living during the time of the conquest, Jabez says, I got kids coming behind me. I got grandkids. Hey, I stand before you tonight, a father, a very proud father of three fine sons. I'll tell you the best things about my boys. They married good women who gave me 10 grandkids. Brother Chapel, you know, you're a grandpa. I don't want my grandkids to inherit the mess that our country's in and our world is in. And part of it is maybe, Lord, I have to look at myself. I've not asked you for more. I want to hand my grandchildren, not more physically, but more spiritually, a better world spiritually. You say, oh, preacher, it's the last days, and we're in the last days of the last days. And I believe that, but don't you think God can do some things? If we don't believe that, what are we doing here tonight? Why do we waste our money in coming here? Let's just go home and set our hands and say, Lord, come quickly. It's not why we're here. God wants to do more. He wants to do more. Jabez asked him for more. Would you notice he asked for God's hand of favor on his life? I think to ask for God's hand of favor means you have to be doing things and asking for things you know God can and wants to bless. The hand of God speaks of His power, doesn't it? Speaks of His blessing. Doing that which maybe otherwise, in fact, without His hand and without His favor would be impossible. We often see someone attempt to do something pretty miraculous, and when they succeed, we say it this way, the hand of God is on that man's life. We may say, boy, you could sure see the hand of God in that matter. I'm telling you, there's things that God, only God should get the credit for. There are things that God wants to do, and God wants to put His hand upon your life tonight. And part of it is, do we want God's hand of favor? I'm telling you, I get a little bit weary sometimes in laboring and not having more, a better success in a right way. And part of it is just perhaps not praying enough and pleading enough and begging God enough and saying, God, would you do more? And Lord, would you put your hand upon my life? I sure want your hand on my life. I want you to bless. I do. I think about David facing Goliath. It was one of those moments. Here's a young man in his late teens, and he's not a trained warrior. He just was showing up. Just went to visit his brothers to drop off a few food supply. And it just happened that way that he happened to be there when Goliath started mouthing off. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, sometimes I try to put myself in it, you know. I'm thinking as Goliath's mouthing off, something's going on inside of David. It's not like he's just hearing this guy. I mean, something's happening on the inside. And it became, if you would, the moment. David has been anointed. He will be the king, but there's a ways to go. But God is blessing him indeed. This is a moment in which God is saying, all right, David, this is what I'm bringing you into the kingdom for. And then obviously we find as Goliath falls and David has this whole idea. It's not about me being elevated, although David did get some recognition for it. He said that all the world may know there is a God in Israel. And all the world knew that God's hand of favor was upon his life. I want to tell you something. We need God's hand of favor tonight. If you're a parent sitting here tonight, you better have God's hand of favor upon your life in raising those kids. If you're a single individual here tonight and you are thinking about marriage, you better have the hand of favor of God upon your life in seeking a spouse. If you're a preacher here tonight or you're thinking about pastoring or you're thinking about going and planting a church, you better have the hand of favor of God upon your life tonight. If you're a soul winner tonight, we need the hand of God in His favor. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a worker in the ministry, we must have God's hand of favor upon our lives. The final thing we find here that he asked for is he asked to be kept from evil. You know, we know sin and sinful activities, they promise pleasure, don't they? But it leads to pain. It always ends up that way. I say this to my church when I often will speak to young people and speak to our church family. I say, look, I would never tell you there's not some pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And it always ends up in misery. It promises so much and it delivers so little. And quite honestly, here is this young man, he's praying and saying, Lord, would you keep me from evil? Would you allow me to keep from grief, getting to that point where I'm grieved by sinful living and the price that people pay for it? Jabez prays before the Lord that he would keep him from evil, that he might not grieve me. Maybe he was thinking about his own life. Again, I don't know what was going on there, but it seemed like his mother was a grief-stricken individual. That he was paying the price because of her difficulty, her bitterness, her anger. He had been the recipient of someone who couldn't seem to move beyond their grief. You ever met people like that? I mean, and I'm not saying difficult things don't happen to people. I mean, there's a lot of difficulty in this world and heartache and grief, but somehow you got to get beyond it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting here tonight and you're sulking in your grief, you're sulking in your bitterness, you need to get on your face before God and say, God, help me to get beyond it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to make other people's lives miserable along the way. And so Jabez prayed. Think about this. Pain will either strengthen you and make you better, or you'll wallow in it and you'll become bitter. I want to end with this statement tonight, and we're just going to go right into an invitation. But do you know God isn't impressed about anything that Kevin Folger can do? Do you know that? But what he is impressed with is what Kevin Folger depends on God to do. So what is it that God wants us to do? What area of our lives need to be enlarged? What blessing are we going to ask God for tonight? Lord, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my coast? Would you put your hand of favor on my life? Would you, Lord, keep me from sin that it may not grieve me? I'm all for this preaching. I love preaching. I love what God does in preaching. But preaching needs to lead us to a decision. So what decision is it that God wants from us tonight? What are we going to ask God for? I remind you of that final statement, verse number 10. And God granted him that which he requested. There's a God in heaven tonight. And he wants to give to his people. He may stretch you, and he may pull you, and he may make your life a little uncomfortable, but he'll bless you indeed. If you want his hand of favor upon your life, I think he probably would give it to you. If you ask him to keep you from sin, I think he probably will, that you may not be grieved. But you got to ask. Maybe if something comes out of this meeting, maybe our prayer lives will be strengthened a little bit. I guess it's the older I get, the more I find myself not sleeping very well. And I think about a lot of things. I think about our world. And I think about how little I'm doing. But I want him to do more. You want more tonight? The right kind of more? Then you got to ask.